Good morning, everyone.
Hey.
Usually I start out every Sunday immediately with prayer. And I'm going to do a little different today. Just following what the Holy Spirit gave me as I was spending time with him this morning. It'll come real close to the beginning. But I wanted to share just a couple things first. And one of them is, I mentioned, and we actually started it last week, that we're just going through and God told me pretty much just to read the entire letter / book of Philippians to all of you. And it kind of made me chuckle because for many years I thought, what would happen if someone just got up and just read the word of God and then sat down and didn't say anything? And then God more or less told me to do that. Now, what I will tell you is a lot of you that know me would know that that would be difficult for me to do. Okay? And I can tell you that I basically cut and paste all of, you know, the scriptures, you know, all four chapters, and then I put in little notes in different areas and was fully expecting to share just these little notes. And as of this morning, God said, take all those out of there. In other words, go back and do what I told you to do begin with. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I'm being obedient. I'm sure we'll get to a few other things, but actually what I'm going to share right at the beginning before we start in reading is probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. Okay. What we're going to do is allow God to speak through his word and through his spirit to each one of us. And just continuing on kind of relaying back to that analogy that God gave to me for everyone, sometimes you can get a clearer picture if you can see something in your natural mind's eye. And that is how we're going to look through this and have been looking through it. And that was with the analogy of a forest, looking at the whole forest, then the trees, then the branches on the trees, right down to the leaves on those branches. And I actually did a bit of research online and was kind of looking them up about trees in Pennsylvania. And one of the things that struck me was how big some of the trees. Now, I've traveled like out west in Washington, and if you see some of the trees when you're coming down out of the mountains in the state of Washington, they're huge. But even here, we have some fairly big ones. In fact, I found that in Lawrenceville, PA, there's actually a bur oak that's 72.5 inches in diameter. So 6 foot, basically, round tree. And there's a white ash in Blossburg, PA, that's 71.7 inches. So once again, almost 6 foot in diameter. But then there's a lot of smaller trees, too. And we see them around. And like the weeping willow or the eastern hemlock. I don't know how many of you know that that's actually the state tree of the state of Pennsylvania. Is the eastern hemlock. But when I was reading that, part of what caught my attention as I was reading is there's these huge trees and there's these little trees. Well, it's kind of the same way as you go through any book in the Bible, and it's the case here in Philippians, and that is you'll find large sections that are dealing with one topic. And then all of a sudden you might find a verse or two that's about seems to be about something different. And what God impressed upon me was, you know, those little things are just as important as what was given the big areas. Just because there's more there doesn't mean that it's necessarily more important. In fact, what I got in the spirit was, you know, it only takes one word from God to change your life. One word. And so I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. I can tell you that in all the years, I think I first shared from a pulpit at that time it was actually in a Methodist church. So I was actually up above the people looking down, you know, and had the full pulpit and I'm speaking to, there was probably a couple hundred people there. Well, two different services. It was big enough they had to do it in two services. And so that was probably back early 1990s. And I can tell you since then, I've never once done what God said to do today. In kind of in two ways. And that was, I know Pastor Bob has done it here many times. But many others I've sat under have as well. And that is, have you say something after me? But what I want to encourage you to do is, I'm not going to be looking at each one of you to see who's saying it and who's not. Because what I want to encourage you is only think about what I'm asking you to say. line by line. I'm actually going to pause. And only say it if you intend to do it and if you mean to do it. If you don't, you're wasting your time, okay? And it's really a prayer. And God gave it to me and said, church is not a spectator sport. How many of you know that? I mean, we're going to all watch a football game tonight. They're actually in the game playing, the ones you see on the field, and you're just kind of sitting there spectating. Well, sometimes we can become spectators even in church. You're just sitting there to watch and listen to whatever the person up here is saying, or maybe you're looking around the room looking at someone else. You know, in other words, you're really not involved. And what I'm here to encourage you on today is I want you involved as much as you can ever be involved. And that's really what this prayer, or leading you in prayer, is about. So if you'll feel led to, based on what you hear me say, and you want to do it, pray these lines after me. Father God, I desire your best for me. Right now, I ask you to help me to pay attention. To your word. So that I don't miss what you have to say to me. I'm not going to sit here and be a spectator. Instead, I'm going to listen for you, Holy Spirit, to speak to me that which you want me to get today. I know that you have something for me. And with your help, I'm not going to miss it. Amen. You know, because trust me, I've been out there sitting where you are many times over many years, and things can be going on. Your mind goes here, goes there. And so I'm the prayer is to have God help you to stay focused. And not so much focused on me. In fact, I don't want you focused on me at all. I'm going to read the words because that's what he told me to do. But the one I want you focused on is the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced, just because of the way he's given this to me, is that he really has something for each one of you here today. The key is, don't miss it. Be paying attention. If you're not expecting something, you can miss it. In other words, be expecting something, and then let's pay attention with his help, okay? So I'm just going to jump in where we left off last week. Last week I read through verse 11 in chapter 1 of Philippians. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 12 today, or chapter 1, verse 12 today. And the one last thing I want you to pay attention to, and it's kind of what we said in this prayer. This is a very personal letter that Paul's writing. Now, what's interesting is a lot of his letters he wrote to individuals. You could see, like, he wrote to Timothy, or he wrote to someone else in a group, and you can tell because he'll mention the name. In Philippians, he doesn't write to any specific person, but it's still personal. If you also look at it, you'll see that he uses the word I like 100 times. And it's not to say I, look at me, although there's one section where he says follow my example. He's using I because he personally identifies with them. He's been there. He knows these people. He loves these people. And this is a personal letter, and that's how I want you to take this as you read it. Paul is writing not to an individual, but to the church. And guess what? We here are God's church today. So I want you to take this like this is God's letter to you. It's personal. So keep that in mind as we go through this, knowing that God has something for you that you need right now today. Okay? So let's just jump in. Chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. but the latter out of love. Knowing, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean that fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, as I said, as we read through this, I wanted you to kind of look at sections, and that was just one section is the way God gave it to me. You may have divided it up into smaller parts. I just saw that as like, there is a type of tree, and it's kind of talking about one thing in that whole section. And I'm not going to go into it. It's up for God to show you what you see. What you see when you read something there may stand out to you differently depending on where you're at and where I'm at. Okay? And it's the same way with each section that we read. So let's go on and just look at a smaller section now. And this would be what I would call it is kind of Paul's encouragement for the church. Chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Paul starts this section. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Notice that word. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So let's go on. The next section kind of was another group of trees that I would call, they're the trees that you might see named humility and obedience. And what's interesting is they're together. Keep that in mind. Humility and obedience, they're together. God was showing me some things there is all I will say. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is something that we're going to come back to. Being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, looking out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. Notice that word mind again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So that was one area. Now there are two smaller sections, and here are a couple of places where Paul does address a couple of individuals separately. And so I broke those out as separate kind of trees in my forest. He's talking to one, then he's talking to another, and he has some specific things to say. The first is concerning Timothy in verses chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And then he talks concerning Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30 of chapter 2. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So now we're on to chapter 3. And chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 21. And the trees that I would say that you would see here is, it's really a warning against false teachers and Judaizers. And the thing that stood out to me here is in many of the letters that he wrote, Paul was typically writing to people who the false teachers and Judaizers had come in, and they had led the people astray, and now he was correcting the people for being led astray. It doesn't say that in Philippians. Now, it may have been the case, but it doesn't say it. It's like it hasn't happened yet, but he's warning them. This has happened the other places I've been, and I want you to be aware of this before it happens to you so that you don't get led astray. So in other words, he's giving them a warning before something can even happen. He's not reprimanding them like, hey, these people came in, and look, now you're following them. Doesn't say that, at least what I read here as I'm reading it. But he does give them warnings, which are warnings. Pastor Bill has said this. Warnings are good things. Oftentimes, maybe through a prophetic word, we can get a warning. Well, that's good. That way we can be praying about it and be prepared and be seeing what's coming in advance of what's coming. And or praying if it's of the evil one that his plan won't succeed. Okay, so warnings are a great thing. So he's giving the people of Philippi a warning here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Kind of going back through this, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness. Okay? It's not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me, that I may proceed on to lay hold of what he's already laid hold of me for. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, one thing. All I will say is that stood out to me. But one thing I do. Okay? That usually gets me to go, oh, what's this one thing? Okay? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? What he just talked about. Yes. Okay? As many of us are as mature, have that mind. Therefore, let us, as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So even if you think this is not it, and you're not catching it, guess what? He's praying that God will still get it to you. In spite of you. And all I can say is praise God. He has to do that with me a lot. In spite of me, he still gets things to me. To me, that's great news. That's all I can say. When we're talking good news, if you're looking through it, as I was reading through this, I'm going, oh, there's some good news. There's some good news. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Another type of tree. The way I divided it out. The next group actually starts, in a way, kind of conveniently. I said, don't pay attention too much to the chapters, but I can tell you, as I went through this, I found that in most cases, this was a good place to stop at the beginning of some of these chapters. There's other times in other books where I've read, it's like, why did they stop there? Because this chapter is a continuation of this chapter, so don't stop there. Not to say that this doesn't all go together, but it was a good place to break and then look at something else, because he goes on to say in the next group, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So now it's connected. Remember, he's giving you a warning about the Judaizers, and those who may be coming in to cause problems. And then he gives this warning in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." Okay? That's what I wanted you to see. And he goes through and talks about all of that. But then he goes on. Want to go through now. We've done chapter 3. Want to go down into chapter 4. And look at verses 1 through 9 first. And it says there, "Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." What I would call this final section, you could break this down into different things, but I grouped them into one type of tree, as I will call it, and it's just literally exhortations. Almost in every verse, you can see Paul exhorting the people in this, and then in this, and in this, and in this, and in this. He's exhorting people, which, as I've said, when I studied out that word as much as I could, is to call someone to some future positive action. So Paul is calling them to do something positive in the future in each of these. So pick up on these as we go along. What's he encouraging the church to do as they go forward in Christ? "Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." There's one. "Beloved, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." We talked about that earlier. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We're going to come back to that word. We're going to spend some time there. All I will say is, I'll give you a precursor, is it's something that God had to correct my theology on as I went through this. And I like it when he does that. Okay? So let's continue on. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these," think about, "these do." Once again, he's encouraging them to do something positive. "These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So it's one more group of trees or type of tree. So, actually, looking at my time here, I'm going to go on and finish reading this and then come back so I know how much time I have. There's a few things that, how would I put this? When God said read it through, it was more like, then if you got time, you can come back. The key was, he just wants me to go through it. So let's continue on. We've read through verse 9. So let's look at the next. It's really, the next group was what I would call a word of thanks. It's thanksgiving. It's something we should always be doing. And he's giving thanks here. Paul is in verses 10 through 19. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now we'll look at this last section. It's really final prayer. And what I like when I saw this is they're really like one-line prayers. And I don't know about any of you. I have some, I'll just say short prayers. And they're prayers because it's me talking to God, thanking God, praising God, and or having a request. And it's really simple. It can just be one line. It doesn't have to be 10 minutes. God knows what you need when you've got 1 minute to say something. And in closing here, there's really some final prayers. And so let's look at 20 through 23. And specifically these prayers. In verse 20, he prays, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, isn't that how you typically end a prayer? Amen. You know, amen is not, as I've shared here before, amen is just not a word that you put at the end of a prayer. It's there for a reason, because it means let it be so. Well, what? What you just prayed. Let whatever it was you just said, let it be so. Okay? So, it says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever. Let it be so. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Another short one-line prayer. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." He's praying that the grace of God be with the church at Philippi. And he says, let it be so. I want this to be so. And that's how he concludes this book. And now I'm going to go back, because God has granted me time at the end of this, just to pick up on a few things. And all I can say is I went through it. There were many. And I'm thinking, okay, how do I go here, 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 and here? And more or less what God showed me is, I'll show you which ones you need to share with the people. Now, just if I saw them, it was because God wanted me to see them. Okay? Now, what I want to encourage you of first, what I'm going to share with you are some things that stood out to me that God's having me share with you. But what I'm going to encourage you for next week is go back and read it again. I don't know how many times have I asked you to read this. Pretty much every week. And what I'm hoping you're catching here, I'm not doing this series to teach you how to study the Bible. However, what I will say is, if you mimic this or do it similar in the other books, you'll find a benefit in it. In other words, start looking at the setting. Start looking at the context. And then start looking at some specifics, and then get to the final details. You'll see these better. This will work with any book in the Bible. So, though I did not set out to teach you how to study, maybe you've just always picked it up and started reading without any thought in mind of how you look at it. Am I to say that this is the only way to do it? No. I'm just saying that if you don't know and you're wondering, hey, how should I look at this? Say, hey, you know, I could do it this way. It's just something to have in your, I will call it, in your toolbox. How's that? As a way to, okay, I can look at this way because I know this will work. God, is that what you want me to do? However you're to do it, just like anything else in life, you need to ask God, how do you want me to do it? Don't put God in a box. Don't say, well, this is how I do it. All I can say is when I find myself acting like that or thinking like that, God immediately corrects me. It's like, there's not one way. I have millions of ways. I'm saying God. And you can't think of them all. And only I can tell you the best way to do it. So that you're going to get what I have for you, he'll direct you. Don't just go into your alone time with God saying, well, this is how I do it. Go in and say, God, how do you want me to do this today? Okay? I know that looking for the right word, regimen, can be good in order to keep you doing what you need to be doing every day. But don't let it become religious, I guess is the way I'll put it. Religion's not a bad word. But you just don't want to say, well, I do it this way at this time, and it's got to be done this way, and allow God to say, okay, let's say you get up at 6, and you normally start doing X at 8 o'clock, maybe with God. God may get you up one morning at 6 and says, it's time for you to pray right now. You know, before you even get out of this bed, well, then do it. You don't have to wait till 8 o'clock, okay? Even though that's when you normally do it. I'm not saying you still don't go back and do it at 8 o'clock, but if God says do this now, well, then do this now. We have to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit at all times, or we're going to miss stuff. And I only say this from my own experience, because I'll go through something and God will remind me, like, yeah, you didn't do that. And he's not condemning me. He's just kind of showing me so that I don't miss it in the future. It's a good thing. I like it when God corrects me. I really do. Like I said, one of the things he showed me in theology, and we're going to go into this a little more detail, was that specific word. In fact, we'll probably open and spend a good portion of time next week going through a specific word. Because in the last teaching that I'm going to do, I can tell you 2 weeks from now, what we're going to get down to is looking at the individual leaves in Philippians 4:8. That's where this has ultimately been going for. Right from the beginning, God kind of showed me the end before he showed me how I was going to get there. Okay? And so I knew from the beginning that we were going to be looking at 4:8. I can tell you, I have not, God has not yet given me that teaching of this is how you're to share this. I know what it's to be about. Next week, he's already given me. This week, next week, you know, I've already got that. And what interests me is I love to see how God does things, because once again, I'd like to already have that one too. He just hasn't done that yet, which is fine with me. So, but let's go back. I want to see if I can find this in my notes. There were just a few things that jumped out at me as I went through this. And I shared this either last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. Something that stood out to me as I read this, and once again, not to make a doctrine of this, but I've heard this taught before several times, that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where it mentions Euodia and Syntyche, and I've heard taught that they're being mentioned, and Paul is telling them to get into unity, with the implication, or what being is implied, that they're not. However, I challenged you last week to read this and see, does your Bible say that? Mine doesn't. That's all I can say. Maybe the version you've got says that. What I read, it doesn't say that. That's all I can say. Not to say those that are teaching it are 100% absolutely wrong, that the Spirit didn't give it to them to teach it that way. I'm just saying, if you look at the word, it doesn't come right out and say that, okay? In fact, I often look at other translations. Because I have learned the scriptures that I've learned from the New King James Version, that's what I share with you here. It makes it easier for me to share, and God allows me to do that. I have some others that when I'm looking for more detail, I like going to more than seeing the New King James. And this time, I actually went to the Amplified Bible, which is not one I go to that often, in looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And here's how the Amplified words this, and I found it most interesting. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree and to work in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you too, meaning also, my true companion, to help these women to keep on cooperating, which sounds like to me that they have been cooperating. To keep on cooperating, for they have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So I'm just going to leave that as it is. It's just something that jumped out to me. I'm like, huh, it just didn't say what I've heard. It always said that. And typically when I'm hearing and listening to someone teach, I go, oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense. How many of you have ever worked in a workplace and seen disunity? And go, well, yeah, that could be happening. All I can say is, it could be, but it doesn't say it. Okay? Then I want to go on and look at, we have 5 minutes left, and this may take 10. So you may get a 10-minute break today instead of 5. I have been trying to stop as close to a quarter after each time and watching the time, and I always do. We'll just see how long this actually takes. And I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 2. And particularly, it starts in Philippians 2:2. And here it's talking about one of the trees that I kind of mentioned was humility. But also, the humility is needed to have unity. Because what you will find is, if you have no humility, and those that you are in a group with have no humility, you'll find it very difficult to find yourself in unity. Seriously, it will be, in fact, I'd almost say it's impossible. I mean, it's just knowing the difference. I mean, the opposite of being in humility is being in pride. And you put a bunch of prideful people together, it's not going to go well. It's just not. Trust me, I know, because I've been there. Okay? God has had to do a big work in me in that area, is all I will say. So, but I want to go back and look at the unity there. And in Philippians 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What I want you to catch here is this. As this goes on, and you look further on down in this chapter, the next thing it goes into is the fact that it shows Jesus' willingness in a humility of mind to go to the cross. Okay? And what you have to understand is going to the cross was the worst of worst, lowest of lowest deaths possible. And yet, he had the humility to do that for us. Okay? Now, all I can say is when I got there, God had me think of something else. And that was, okay, this is having this humility even at death. But in my mind, he took me back to something that happened just a little bit before this. Not too long before. And this is at the foot washing. When Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And it's a really interesting passage when God went back and had me read it. Once again, he shows me some things. And I want to read through it and then make about two or three comments. In John chapter 13, verses 2 through 17. In fact, I'm not going to take the time to read it for the sake of time, but I'd like you to go back and read it on your own. So now not only I'm asking to read Philippians, but I'm asking to read John 13, 2 through 17 to see this. But I'm going to bring out just a couple points that stood out to me. Once again, looking at the humility that Jesus had. Remember it says we have the mind of Christ. So if we have the mind of Christ, that means our mind has to have the same humility in it that his did. Okay? If we're to have the same mind. And this stood out to me as much as the humility in going to the cross. What's interesting is a lot of people will read this passage and think, oh, we need to be washing each other's feet. I'm not saying you can't do that. All I'm saying is that's not what Jesus says you're to do. In fact, afterwards he says, and do this, but he's telling you to do something else. And it can be seen in these verses. What I first want you to just look at is in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, even before doing all what he's going to do in washing the disciples' feet, he says they weren't going to understand this. He says, I'm telling you now, in advance, what I'm about to do, you're not going to understand this. So why are you doing it? Well, he's telling them ahead. You're not going to get this. Now, let me also share. The disciples all understood foot washing. It happened all the time. This was normal. They walked in sandals and or bare feet in dirt And each household they went into, before they ate, they had to become clean. It was involved in washing. And in fact, here's another interesting point. A lot of the rich people had more than one servant, okay? And what you will find is, if you study this out, it was the job of the lowest slave to wash people's feet. Keep that in mind as you're reading this. The job of the lowest slave to wash people's feet. That's the position Jesus is taking right here with his disciples. Okay? And he says, you're not going to understand this. But then after he shares it, he goes, but in a while you will. You're going to get this. Okay? So what you have to keep in mind is they understood foot washing. It happened all the time. So it wasn't the foot washing that they were going to understand. See, Jesus often spoke in analogies. But he also lived out some things like an analogy too. He says, it's like this. This is the way you're supposed to be living, a life where you're willing, what's it say? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. Okay? And that's, he's teaching them that lesson right here. You know, he's the great teacher. He's the great one to be exalted, and they all know it. And yet he is going to the lowest of the lowest slave and showing them what humility will cause you to what? Here's a key. Not just to think in your mind, but to do with your actions. It's got to start with your mind, because if it doesn't get through here, you're never going to wind up getting it out into here. So you do have to have this mind of Christ, this humility, so that you will then actually, so that it will translate into works done in humility. Okay? And all I can say is, as I went through that, it just jumped back into my mind. It's something that God impressed upon me to share with y'all today. And so I didn't go over by too much. I have a lot more that I'm hoping to share next week, and we'll see how much God lets me share. And I want to thank you for being a participant. And I'm praying, in fact, I'm going to ask those of you who are going to be here tonight for the Super Bowl party, I can tell you one of my favorite things, in fact, my conversations, those that go out to dinner with me, they know that I love eating. Most all of you know that already. But I enjoy as much or more the fellowship. I really do. And one of the things, I don't necessarily, and this is something Pastor Bill would often say too, I don't really want to discuss the weather. Tonight will be about a football game. I like sports. But I'm actually more interested in, what's God been showing you? And so any of you, if God showed you something as we went through this today, I'd love hearing about it tonight. That's all I'll say in closing. I would love to hear it. That excites me. Because, as I said, I've been praying when God had me do this that God would show each one of you. And you'd catch it, not miss it. You know, we're going to watch a Super Bowl tonight. The receivers actually have to have their hands up and ready. If they run down the field with their hands at their side, are they going to catch much? So you need to be ready. And that's really what that prayer was about. So I'm praying that you all caught it. Whatever it was God had for you, you caught it. Now the key is you don't just catch it and then stand there. You ever seen the receiver just catch it and go, well, there's no one around, but I'll just stand here. You need to run with it. That's what I'm going to encourage you to do too. Whatever it was he showed you, if you need more of what the word has to say, maybe you got this word and you may need to dig into God's word some more. Or he may have showed you, oh, this is what it is, and laid out the whole picture for you. Well, now let's live it out. Okay? So let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you for your word. It is so precious to me, to us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you reveal to us exactly what we need. You have your best interests for us at heart, and we desire your best for us. We thank you that you'll continue to teach us and show us your ways to form us more and more into your image. In Jesus' precious name, amen.